As we give, more comes upon us and we are filled. We're giving and God begins to fill. And it doesn't happen all of a sudden. And a lot of times the people to whom you are giving give nothing back. But as sure as you plant a seed type and it yields that type, as sure as that, you will get back. Maybe not from them, but from another, you will get back. As sure as that, whatever a man sows, this he will reap. It is a fact of life. That's the way it's going to happen. So we are going to wrap up the book of Galatians today. And then I'll tell you where we're going to go after this. I haven't told anybody, so it's a surprise. All right, so we're in verse 7. We covered a little bit of this last time, but we're going to continue to talk about this in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make good a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. We covered a little bit of this last time, but let's continue in this. Do you worry if you plant a kernel of corn, that from that kernel of corn might rise up, might rise an apple tree? Would you ever worry about that? Probably not. Would you ever worry that if you plant roses, that from that location, from those roses, would come up an oak tree? You never worry about that. As sure as we are that of the seed that we plant, that type of fruit will come forth, as sure as it as that, he says. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Let's reflect on that for a moment. Whatever we sow in life, that we will also reap. Now, what would you think of a man who planted a kernel of corn and put some water on it and waited 10 minutes staring at it and got frustrated? How come nothing's happening? I put it in the ground. I put water on it. What's going on here? I'm going to give it another 5 minutes. What would you think of that man? What would you think of it? It doesn't happen overnight. I Googled because I wanted to know how long, because I'm not an apple farmer, from the time you even plant a sapling, a little apple sapling, apple tree sapling, till the time it bears fruit is 4 to 8 years, depending on the type of apple. And that's from the sapling and not from the seed. So think about that. 4 to 8 years. We don't get away with anything in life. Nothing do we get away with. Everything has ramifications, but it doesn't happen overnight. But sure enough, whatever we plant, this is what we're going to yield in life. Whatever we go around planting, whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to his own flesh. If we are doing things for ourselves all the time, for my own flesh, for my own good, we're going to reap corruption. That's what he says. Just as sure as planting a kernel of corn is going to yield corn, and remember that one kernel is going to give you thousands of kernels of corn. The principle of sowing and reaping is you get back much more than what you give. The same principle is going to hold here. We get back much more than what we give. And so there are things that happen in lives as a result of things that we have planted. Let me read you a portion that sounds somewhat similar to this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 16. Or do you not know the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He says, you know, when a man is joined to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. And you may say, oh, there's nothing emotional here. There is plenty going on. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. I remember when I was right around your age, I heard a talk by a man named Winky Pratney. Has anyone heard of Winky Pratney? Anybody here? Oh, famous evangelist. About 5 years ago, he came to my office as an old man. But I heard a talk by Winky Pratney, and he was expounding on this, that when you have sex with an individual, you become one with that individual. You'll always look at them differently, always. 10 years later, you'll look at them differently, and they will look at you differently. There's something that happens, because you give a part of yourself away, emotionally and spiritually, you give a part of yourself away, and you've lost it. Now, if you are in a marriage relationship, that is an investment. That is an investment in an individual with whom you're living your life with. If you do these things outside of marriage, you are giving part of your life away. And you become one with her. Can you imagine? I mean, the Bible says this isn't even a girlfriend, even a prostitute. Whoever joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her. When a woman gives of herself to a man, she is giving a part of her life away, a part of her emotions away. And she will remember that for the rest of her life. For the two shall become one flesh. The two become one flesh? With a prostitute, the two become one flesh? That's what it says. But he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You give a part of your life to the other, and the same in the spirit when we give ourselves to the Lord. He says, verse 18, flee immorality. Flee. So we don't mess around with this stuff. Don't even be found alone in the apartment with another individual like that. Don't even be found. There are many places where you can study with another person. Many places where you can study. You can go to a coffee shop. You can go, I'm in this new building, the O'Connor building. Lots of little tables you can sit at and study with somebody. No one's going to bother you. You're just right there. But I'll bet if you're sitting at that table studying together that nothing physical is going to happen, at least not much. All right? He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You see, we're no longer our own. It's not up to us anymore. If you've given your life to Christ, we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and we're to glorify God in our body. This is why he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." If we're always doing things for ourselves, it's going to be corruption. And then in verse 9, he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Don't lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in doing good things for other people. You say, look, you know, I've done like 3 good things for them, and they haven't done anything back. Well, you planted that kernel of corn, and you've waited 10 minutes. Your expectation is wrong. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good. So in other words, if he's warning us to let us not lose heart in doing good, that means that it is possible to lose heart in doing good. It is possible to stop doing good. And he says, don't lose heart. Continue to do good. And he says, don't lose heart in doing good. Because when we're doing good for somebody else, rather than always for ourselves, it in the long run, it lifts us up. You never saw Mother Teresa on the psychologist's couch saying, when is somebody going to do something for me? When am I going to, you know, when's my time to receive? Haven't I done enough? No, when you're giving out, and that woman just exuded love. I mean, she would get up and just speak to people about just the love of Jesus. That woman just was dripping with love. As we give, more comes upon us and we are filled. We're giving and God begins to fill. And it doesn't happen all of a sudden. And a lot of times the people to whom you are giving give nothing back. But as sure as you plant a seed type and it yields that type, as sure as that, you will get back. Maybe not from them, but from another, you will get back. As sure as that, whatever a man sows, this he will reap. It is a fact of life. That's the way it's going to happen. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. If you don't give it enough time, you can't reap. I'm tired of planting this corn. I mean, I've sat here for a week and nothing's happened. Then I planted those apple seeds over there. I've been waiting for years and nothing's happened. I think I'll just go back to being a nomad. I'll just walk around. Forget this farming. This doesn't work. He says, in due time, you will reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he says in verse 9, do not lose heart in doing good. In verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good. While you have opportunity, do good. Your backs are strong, your eyes are young, do good. Serve, help others. Do good. Carry baggage for people, move furniture for people. While your backs are good, there's going to come a time you can't do that anymore. And then there's going to come a time where you're so physically decrepit, it's very hard to go out and do good. You know, your knees are going to give out, your hips are going to give out, your eyes are going to be filled with cataracts, and things are going to happen. That happens to everyone. That happens to everyone. It can happen on all sorts of occasions. Accidents can happen. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be like, but I can guarantee you this, every one of you is going to grow old, and it's going to be harder to do acts of good for other people. And so I know some old people. You know what I do is if I'm going to be sharing the gospel with somebody, I send them a text message that at 4 o'clock today, I'm going to be sharing the gospel with a guy named John. And that's a fact. 4 o'clock, I've got a gospel session set up with a guy named John. I don't even know where he lives. It's going to be by Zoom. He lives somewhere. And so I've already got 2 old folks that I texted, and they're already praying. They've already laid the groundwork for this. Before I even go into this, the soil is being tilled. This is what's happening. And so there's going to come a time that's about the extent of what you can do, because to get out of your house is going to be hard. And he says, while you can do it, while you have opportunity, do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says, favor the household of faith. You say, but that's not right. No, that's right. Favor the household of faith. I favor the household of faith. If I see a young person who is diligently serving on campus, around the church, doing these things, and if they ask me, do you know any place where I could get a job? You know, I just got my degree in this and that. I will just go out of my way to help that person, because I know the quality of that person, because I've seen it with my own eyes. And when the person's serving and working in that way, I want to really, because I want to bless them, and I want to bless the people that I'm going to send them to. And I will go out of my way to help them. If some person just says, hey, you know, could you help me get a job? And I'm like, I've hardly ever seen you. I don't really know what you're like. I mean, I can suggest, go down the road there, ExxonMobil, put in your application. No, I don't know you. How can I say anything? To those who love the Lord and to those that I've seen diligently working, I will help you a lot. And he says, to those who are of the household of faith, stand with them, help them. Help those who are of the household of faith. Go ahead and do this. And this is what he recommends. And we do this for each other. I'll tell you, there's enough people that are against believers, that are against believers in the marketplace, that it's good to have an advantage. You become part of a local church, not just attend, but you become part of a local church. And a local church like this where there's bunches of CEOs and CFOs in this church that sit in the services, both the contemporary service and in the traditional service. If they see you serving, there's a lot of opportunities that people, these sorts of people, can open up for you in getting jobs. And I'd say, you know, come into the church, start serving, start being diligent in serving. I don't know what you do, you just serve. You know, we have lots of service opportunities, people who lead those things. And so you can coordinate with them. And somebody is going to see you serving. And so when you start looking around for a real job, they'll open up doors for you, amazing doors these people can open up. And that's good. You know, I come from the Jewish community. Jews will always stand together on this sort of thing, because there's enough people that are against us. And the Jewish community is well known for standing together and helping each other to find jobs. And I'll tell you, one of the things that when I give counseling to students on jobs is that you don't know the power of connections. You know, back in the old days, we used to have something called a Rolodex. You don't even know what a Rolodex is. Rolodex was cards and the little things, and you could turn it, and it was all the people you knew. You know, and it was a Rolodex. You turn it, and it would roll around. And that was so valuable. The people, the connections. Whom do you know? Whom do you know that knows other people? This opens up jobs for you more than anything. This is what he's talking about. Do especially for those of the household of faith. Now, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So in several of the epistles, some of the ones we've already read, there's like five or six of Paul's epistles where he was dictating it. He was dictating this to a scribe. A scribe was writing, which was very common in those days. It was Paul's letter. Scribe is writing. But at the end, he picks up the pen and he closes the letter himself. From here, we don't know if he had been writing the whole thing himself or just at this point he picks up the pen. But he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, this might go along with the verse that we read formerly in this same book where he says, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me when I was in my infirmity. It may suggest that he was having eye trouble and he had to write with large letters. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he's just trying to emphasize this part. Maybe the whole letter is in big, the whole letter that he's written to them is in big letters. But he says, this is my characteristic writing right here. See with what large letters I am writing to you. With my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that you will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So what he's saying is, remember the theme behind this book, there were Judaizers. There were people who were coming in after Paul would start these churches. They'd come in and they'd say, you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and then ultimately live under the 613 laws in order to be saved. And Paul was saying, no way, guys, that you don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to live under any of those laws of Moses. That's what he's saying in this book. He says, these people who want you to be circumcised, it's just for a show. He says, because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, because a lot of the persecution was coming upon Jews from fellow Jews, Jews because they were teaching Gentiles, as Paul was, and if a person was circumcised, Jews would not persecute them. Jews would not persecute them. And so he says, you're just trying to avoid persecution by this. And it's simply, and they're trying to prevent persecution. He says, look, persecution is going to be a way of life. These are the things that are going to happen to you. So for example, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Mark 8, 34, and I'm not telling you to look for persecution. It will find you. It'll find you. You say, well, I get along with everybody. I get along with everyone. Well, maybe today. There's going to come a time when you take a stand and people will come against you. I thought I could get along with everybody. I'm friends with everyone. Well, things change in life, and persecution will find you. Mark 8:34. When he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we are ashamed of the Lord, it says the Lord will be ashamed of us when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. I don't know exactly what this means. But we could imagine that when Jesus returns, he's introducing everybody to his Father, introducing them to the angels. And he's like, you don't want to see this one. Every parent knows what it's like to have a teenage child of which they're not really excited to introduce to their guests. Every parent has been through this. I don't know, maybe not every parent. And every young person has been through not wanting to introduce their parents to their friends. Every young person has been through that as well. To be ashamed of, it's not that you've lost love for the person. It's just that you're not proud of what they're doing at the moment. You're not proud of the way they dress. You're not proud of the way they're acting. And he says that he'll be ashamed of us. There are things that happen, and he says if you're just doing things to avoid persecution, he says this is wrong. And verse 13, he says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. He says, look, all you guys that are preaching that you keep the law, you know, you don't even keep it yourself. He's just calling out the hypocrisy. Paul knows. Paul was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, where they're trying to walk upright. And he says, look, guys, I know you guys. You don't even keep the law yourself. You don't even keep the law yourself. Paul even said, coveting got him. He says, outwardly, it looked like I was great. But inwardly, coveting got me. I mean, you may be showing something good on the outside, but all of us know our thought process, our minds. I mean, if people could see our thoughts about them during the day, I mean, we'd have like zero friends. None. How could you be thinking that about me? Oh, it's just, you know, there's so much that goes through our minds that's evil. And he says, you yourself don't even keep the law. And then he says, But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, earlier on, it said in verse 4 of the same chapter, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. He says, as for me, I don't boast about anything anymore. I'm done. He says, I only boast in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. In what Jesus did, that's my boast. You see this one? This one who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who was buried, who rose again from the dead. You see this one? This is the one I'm boasting about. He is the best in every way. He is the greatest. Never did an evil thought ever cross his mind. Never did his feet go on an ill errand. Never did he have an unholy thought. This is the one. Jesus is the best. In him is my boast. And then he goes on to say, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is a treasure that occurs when you take hold of who Jesus is and how valuable he is in your life. He says that through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Everything changes in that dynamic. I'm not attracted by fine clothes anymore, by jewelry anymore, he's saying, by, you know, fine chariots or anything, or all these respectful greetings in the marketplace. It's all gone. He says that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, meaning that the world doesn't like me either. The world doesn't care much for me either. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. And you will see this pattern if you walk with God in your life. More and more you will see this pattern. That this fantasy of becoming wealthy, of the joys that it must be to have a lot of wealth. It's no great joy. It's no great joy. And that attraction is not what moves you anymore. That desire to have a boat or a ranch or all these fine things, it just dissipates. He says, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. These feelings have gone away. This is what he says. So in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, these people are trying to have you come and be circumcised. It's not anything. What matters is but a new creation. These people are saying you got to be circumcised. The other one is saying you don't have to be circumcised. Look, this is nothing. This is nothing. It's all in a new creation. It's all receiving Jesus and walking with him. I see with my own eyes new creations all the time. All the time. Just yesterday, led a guy to the Lord, and who knows, he may be watching right now because I invited him to the Bible study. But he lives in Eilat. You know where Eilat is? That's the southern tip of Israel. Israel is very narrow and goes down to a thin little point at the bottom. And he lives right there, right at the bottom of Israel. And by Zoom, just like that, by Zoom. And I saw him with my own eyes give his life to the Lord. And today at 4:00, I hope to see this other guy give his life to the Lord. You watch new creations. There was a guy on Wednesday from Bulgaria. Maybe he's watching. Young man from Bulgaria. He sat quietly as I went through the gospel message. And then as we prayed, it was so hard for him to get through that prayer because he was just slobbering all over. He was so touched by the Lord. It was just so hard for him. And he just couldn't even compose himself. I saw a new life, a new creation with my own eyes. And you say, these things don't last. I see it last all the time. I get letters, emails from people. 1 year ago today, you shared with me. And I see a new creation. This is the substance, he says, the new creation. And the new creation is something that you get born, but then it has to be discipled. It has to be birthed. The word of God has to work on a person's life. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who walk by this rule, peace be upon them. You will have peace if you walk by what I just instructed you. If you will walk by what was just instructed to you today, this morning, you'll have peace. You want peace in your life? Walk by what we just went through. Walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That means the remnant of Israel, who's the believing part of Israel, upon the remnant of God. So he's saying peace and mercy be upon them and the Israel of God. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Slaves bore brand marks. Soldiers bore brand marks. Paul says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul was beaten many times. He had the scars that bore. He bore scars for his testimony of Jesus. He bore scars. Many of you are going to bear scars for your testimony of Jesus. If not physically, emotionally, you're going to bear scars. Things that people have said to you, hurtful things, because of who you are in Christ. He says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. You want proof? I bear it on my body, the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. From this you will get peace. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to know the Lord. Contact me. Speak to me, and I'll tell you about the Lord. And you will get saved that day. Please contact me. If you're online, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. And we'll get together, and I'll share with you. And I love to do this. This is a labor of love. When I logged on, that guy in Israel, he had already been logged on, and he kind of got surprised when the Zoom thing came up. He says, I never thought that this was going to be a live thing. I thought I would log on and there'd be a video, and this video would be sharing with me. He says, how can you do this? How can you just put up on the internet that you'll meet with people like this? He said, for me, it's a labor of love. I love to tell people about Jesus, about what Jesus has done for me. So this is what's before us. If you don't know the Lord, give me that opportunity. And so that's the end of this epistle. We see Paul giving us instruction after he tells us that we are free in Christ, but your freedom is not a license to sin, which he caught us up with. Now, the next book, we have spent several years, I don't know, 2 years maybe more than that, in the New Testament. So we're going back to the Old Testament. We had finished the book of Genesis, and which took us several years to get through. And then we went now in the New Testament for a few years, covering Roman and several other epistles. And now we're going to go to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. That is a whopping book. It's just like, am I sure that I want to do this? It's like when you sign up for organic chemistry. You know, are you sure? What am I doing? Because I know what a commitment this is going to be. And so I know what a commitment this is going to be. But I know, like organic chemistry, it's going to be good for me. It's going to be good for us to go through this. So we're going to go through the prophet Isaiah. There's a lot of judgment being thrown down in the prophet Isaiah. But, you know, it'll toughen us up a little bit. And it'll make us stronger. But that's where we're going to start next week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. You are the best in every way. What treasure of instruction you give us from your word. Thank you, Lord, that we get from your word what we can get no other place. This instruction that can bring peace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us that we are to do good, not grow weary in doing good. And we're to continue to do good and how we will reap if we do not lose heart in doing good. Thank you, Lord, that as we do good, you fill us with your peace. Thank you, Lord, that as we pour out ourselves for others, you give us peace. Thank you for that, Lord God. Blessed be your name. Take these young people and let them treasure the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them treasure the words that the apostle is teaching. Father, let them take hold of your word and walk in it. And Father, I pray that you would save souls today. We pray for this man that I'll be sharing with this afternoon. John, Father, save his soul, I pray. And Lord, we commit this to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible.
We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.